Well, this week we come to part four of my series, part four in the last part. So there's only eight parts in the last part of General Electric Power Company, and this would be Colossians. We've gone through Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and now we're to the C, Colossians. It's just as important to the Christian faith to know why you believe as it is to know what you believe. The evangelist George Whitfield was witnessing to a man. He asked, "What do you believe?" And the man replied, "I believe what my church believes." "And what does your church believe?" asked Whitfield. "What I believe," replied the man. Undaunted, the evangelist tried one more time. "What do you both believe?" "We both believe the same thing." We study a book like Colossians because we must continually guard against new ways that Satan will attempt to steal our sharpness as defenders of the faith. Is the new age really all that new? Are horoscopes, individualism, drug abuse merely contemporary issues? The answer is not in your life. They're just new clothes for the same old scams that have been there since Lucifer tempted Eve in Eden. The book of Colossians undresses those scams. Colossians is a letter from Paul, held captive in a Roman prison. We've heard that before. If you've read the book of Philemon, you'd be aware that both were written at the same time, and they were sent back to Colossus with Onesimus. Ephesians may have been in the same mailbag as well. Epaphras had been saved, evidently at Ephesus, and was instrumental in starting the church in his hometown of Colossus. The occasion of this note is the danger that they were being led astray by some false teaching. They were being told they needed to tone down their view of Jesus. It's okay to include him in. Just don't get too fanatical about it. Paul didn't spend a lot of words attacking the false teaching. He simply held up Jesus. You know, banks will train tellers to recognize false currency without ever showing them a counterfeit bill. They simply start them out with large stacks of real bills and say, "Count it." After counting thousands of real bills, you'll know a fake instantly. The Colossian church was being led to believe that Jesus was less than Lord of all. And this is not Christianity. It's the kind of syncretism that says that Jesus is okay, and we'll put him up on the shelf next to Mary and Buddha, and money, and career, and Star Trek. Beloved, your Christology, that is what you believe about Jesus, will determine your Christianity. As the old saying has it, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not your Lord at all. Today in the study of Colossians, we're going to hold up the real thing, Jesus as Lord. And that's what Paul did. He told them about Jesus, and he told them first that faith in Jesus brings grace and peace. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul begins by writing, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ and Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." Grace is the totally undeserved gift of God. It's what made Jesus come from heaven, allowed himself to be nailed spread eagle on a cross between two thieves on top of the town garbage dump. He died there for our sins. Paul called the people at the Colossian church saints. The NIV translates that as holy and faithful brothers. And you understand a saint technically isn't a very good person. That biblically, a saint is someone who, by faith, receives the grace of God on top of his own sin and brokenness. To become a Hindu, you have to stick metal rods through your cheeks. Have wagons drag you through the street. You stick hooks in various parts of your body. And you walk through fire. To become a Christian, you accept the grace of God and the gift of God, Jesus. Jesus has already suffered all the punishment it takes to satisfy God's holiness. He did what we could never do. It's by grace that we're saved through faith and not our own works. It's the gift of God. Grace cancels our brokenness. Peace creates brotherhood. Is there anyone not in search of peace? Somewhere inside all of us, there's a peace-shaped hole that cries out to be filled. You know, at the end of World War II, General MacArthur said this, "Today the guns are silent. The skies no longer rain death. The seas bear only commerce, and men everywhere walk upright in the sunlight." The entire world is quietly at peace. You know, we've all had times of stress that have threatened to overwhelm us. And then came relief in some way. Peace. But unfortunately, General MacArthur, that kind of peace doesn't last very long. Soon after World War II, we had Korea and Vietnam and Kuwait and Iraq and Afghanistan. Syria's on the back burner, and on and on and on. But there is a peace that is not tied to circumstance. It comes only through a relationship created by faith in Jesus. It comes only from brotherhood in Christ. You know, in the 70s, we watch Alex Haley's Roots as he traced six generations of his family back to Africa and Kunta Kinte. In the opening segment, the father, Omoro, holds his newborn son up facing the heavens and says to him, "Behold, the only thing greater than yourself." For those of you here this morning who have accepted God's offer of peace in Christ, you know in your heart a peace that passes understanding. It only comes from a complete surrender of your life to Him. Faith in Jesus brings grace and peace. So what else did Paul tell them about Jesus? He told them that faith in Jesus brings love for the saints. Paul continues in verses 3 to 5. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, you have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel. There is in this a rational sequence and a related source. There's one principle of love that says we love what the one we love loves. To illustrate, my wife Ann loved country music. She's a very musical type. And before I wore her down and got her to marry me, it was my considered opinion that country music was an instrument of torture. Well, I'm learning to tolerate it. Or I learned to tolerate it because she loves it. The rational sequence is that when you love Jesus, you begin to love what Jesus loves. The Bible declares that God in Jesus loved the whole world enough to die for us. He loved the church. Do you? He loves giving, helping. The people of Colossae had their faith in Christ. And that is the place to be. And if we are in Christ, we are to be in with Christ's church. Do you know people who say that they are in Christ, but have nothing to do with His church? If you love Christ, and you have faith in Christ, you will love His church. Or at least hang around until He teaches you how. There's another principle. The source of love is the one we love. You know, love has many reciprocals. There's giving and there's taking, but there's only one source. Love has its source in Christ. Faith in Jesus brings love into our lives for all the saints. If you have trouble with the idea of loving the saints, you'd better double check if you really want to be a Christian. After all, heaven is a place where the saints will spend eternity together. If you have no love for the saints, you'd better check your source. Paul told the Colossian church that faith in Jesus brings grace, peace, love for the saints, and that faith in Jesus brings evangelism. Paul continues in verses 6 to 8. The gospel, which has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Do you know believers who say they love Jesus and have faith in Jesus, but never witness? You know, Jesus was a faithful witness on every page of the New Testament. Paul told the church at Colossae of the fruitful results of the gospel that the fruitful results the gospel was enjoying all over the world. The main purpose a Christian has after he saves, something I may have called your job description in another sermon. Your main purpose until you go home to be with the Lord is to take as many people back home with you as possible. God is interested in fruitfulness. As such, He's dependent on faithful responders. You need to remember that Paul never saw Colossae. The church was not started by an ordained preacher. Epaphras got saved, and not knowing any better, went home and started witnessing faithfully for Jesus. He helped others get saved, and before long, there was a church full of Gentiles that Paul needed to minister to. Alexander White was a big time in England in the late 1800s. A salesman by the name of Rigby used to travel just to hear White. One Sunday morning, Rigby asked a fellow traveler to go to church with him. The man was reluctant, but he went. He met Christ, and he trusted Him as Savior. You know, the next day, Rigby called on Alexander White to tell him how the acquaintance had been won. When introduced, White exclaimed, "You're the man I've wanted to meet for years." He went into his study and returned with a bundle of letters. And White read some excerpts to Rigby. Letters of changed lives. The men who had been brought to hear the gospel by one salesman. Preachers may preach, but without the faithful response of dedicated lovers of Jesus in the pew, it'll just be one more breeze. Your Christology, what you believe about Jesus, determines your Christianity. Is Jesus God to you? Christianity is Jesus. The Bible is either right or wrong. Jesus was either the eternal God visiting this planet in flesh, or He was a lunatic. There's no other possibility. He wasn't just a nice man or a great teacher or a philosopher. As Christianity conflicts too dramatically just to say that any other faith is just as good. Christianity excludes everything else. God is a jealous God. He won't share His glory with anyone or anything. Where do you stand? In Mysticism of the East, the author describes a scene where a communist Commissar is addressing the crowd of 7,000 Russian people. He tells them that religion is no longer needed. The state and science will provide all they really need. God is obsolete. He was persuasive. He was convincing. He was so certain of his argument that he offered to answer any questions. Well, an old priest from the Orthodox Church, which was now outlawed, asked if he could speak. The Commissar answered yes, but only for 3 minutes. The old priest walked to the platform and looked to the crowd, and he said, "Christ is risen." As one, 7,000 people shouted, "Christ is risen, indeed." Faith in Jesus will bring you grace, peace, love for the saints, and a zest for evangelism. It's a promise that doesn't wither or fade. It's forever.